Once again, welcome here in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to go on into, I have a PowerPoint for us this morning, and I don't really think that I did any convincing to those that are in the South that this is actually Michigan. And so, yes, welcome in the name of Christ our Lord. It's right here. It works. And I had a subject that was placed upon my heart, and it has been very closely knit and tied to the gospel message. And its influence upon our culture, and that is the influence of music. The influence of music. And I thought that it was very, very key and very pleasing that we had our sister to play for us this morning, our sister June, and we had our brother Chris to play for us this morning as well, and to help us in exhibiting praise. And it's a matter where our singing is not really an intro to our service, but it is a sacrifice of praise. And just like the prayers of the saints are lifted up before our Lord as a sweet savor, so are our songs. Because they're not just to come just from the vocal cords, but from the heart and what they mean. And I believe that so because of the scriptures that are related and how music was integrated into mankind ever since the creation. And I believe that it was constructed for praise and thanksgiving because of its influence. And music has been used throughout from the beginning of creation to convey emotion. When we heard our sister and we heard our brother play and we sang, that what did it do to your emotion when you heard something that was pleasing and that was beautiful, and the words of strength and of beauty and of gospel, they did something to move your heart, your mind, and your emotion, didn't it? And we can see in many instances where music has that way in order to be able to convey emotion, and has been used even in different forms and for different reasons throughout our culture. Now, music has ties to our emotions, to feel praises, the pomp of a parade or pomp and circumstance of a parade and procession, the sound of war, a call to worship. And we know in many cultures they have a definite call to worship, and sounds of happiness, and songs that, and things that can make one feel happy. And it has a way of being able to sway our emotions, our thoughts, and our actions. And or sadness. There are songs that can also bring tears. Tears of happiness. Tears of sadness. And you talk about the sound of war. That many times there has been the blast of a trumpet, or the pounding of drums, in order to rally troops, in order to feel the strength of battle, or the fervor of emotion for what was to take place, of valor, and of strength, and of courage. And so it's even been used there, too. We see one very famous picture or depiction of in our revolution of a man with a flag, one with a bandage around his head from a wound, playing a fife, and a young lad with a drum. They were leading them into battle to rally for courage, don't we? So we see music even being used there in a form. I'd like to take a turn with me. I have some scriptures that we need to, I'd like to go to. Genesis in the 4th chapter in the 21st verse. And I believe it's about the fourth, right around the fourth generation from Cain, who of course the son of Adam. I know the experience of Cain and Abel, but we find more particular mention, and I believe even before this time that instrumentation was around, but we find that, I'll read verse 20, Adah bare Jubal, he was the father of such as dwell in tents, and such as had cattle, and his brother's name was Jubal, Adah bare Jubal, and he was the father, okay, and anyway, he was the father of all such as handled the harp and organ. Now, whichever configuration an organ may have been at that time, I'm not for sure, and you'll probably want to go into that because it's been quite a long time ago, but this is what they mention, those that handle the harp and the organ. Now, I'm sure there's been many more such instrumentation, different types of things, and they're talking about their talents even back at that time. The Lord had, I'm sure, given them these talents and things to do to make music and most for praise. Most likely for praise. We know today people have taken music to different forms for different reasons, and today we have music that's even called. There's Christian music, and it's something that, once again, music has been used for different forms, and there's Christian music and non-Christian music. It's just for music's sake, for whatever reasons, you know. Country music. Some people like country music. It has a forward effect and a backward effect. You know, country music, you play it and sadness and you lose everything you ever had, but if you turn it around and play it backwards, all of it comes back to you again, they say. Anyway, regardless of that effect, that was just music has been used in different forms and for different reasons, okay? We find, if you turn with me, over into First Samuel. First Samuel in the 16th chapter. We find where King Saul had disobeyed the Lord and the kingdom was to be taken from him. And it said actually in verse 14, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Okay? And so, verse 16 says, that let now the Lord command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from the God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. And then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war and prudent in matters, and comely person, and the Lord is with him. And wherefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp, played with his hand, and Saul was refreshed and well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Okay, so we've seen it gives a soothing to him. But we will also find in other passages where jealousy would come upon Saul, and that playing would not do any good, because he took a javelin and he threw it and tried to kill David. And so this evil spirit, you know, there could be a soothing pleasure to music, but we find when a person has a spirit of evil and adverse emotions, where it talks about in Galatians in the 5th chapter about those things that are not of the Spirit of the Lord. They are the spirit of man, and there are things that lead us to depart from the ways of the Lord. And one, anger, covetousness, and so on, lasciviousness. I tell you, the things that are not of God, that leads us away from and being moved by the Spirit of the Lord. And it can harden a person's heart. And this is what was happening to Saul because of his disobedience to the Lord. Okay, over in 1 Samuel, in the 18th chapter, and we have an experience where David had went up into the battle in order to, and the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him in order to slay Goliath, and we know all that story where he triumphed over them, and they came back to Jerusalem with the rest of Israel after they had pursued the Philistines and chased them, and then there was a great slaughter and this and that. And we find where there was a procession coming back into town, if you will, or back into Jerusalem. And we find in the 6th verse, and it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. Here we find it was being used for procession, for pomp and circumstance and parade. And the women answered one another as they played, and they said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Okay? And here we find after that there was a great jealousy that arose in Saul. And he began to have a great hate for David because of David's being used of the Lord. And I believe Saul knew that. And that evil spirit, of course, was causing a coercion with his mind and with his heart. And we have to watch that thing called jealousy and a thing called anger. It's not of the Lord. It's not acceptable. We cannot say that it's something that comes and goes and that it's righteous and that we can have it. We cannot have jealousy. It is not of the Lord. It can be sin. It can go on to sin. These adverse feelings that are not of God, and they're not of His Spirit. Once again, the fruits of the Spirit, we can see what they are in Galatians in the 5th chapter, which talks about where the Spirit of the Lord moves in a person's life. They are why they're called fruits of the Spirit. And so, adverse fruits of another spirit, which are not, of course, good fruits, we know are not of God. And we've got to watch out for those things. This will hurt, it will happen to Saul about jealousy and so on. In 1 Chronicles, in the 15th chapter, if you would turn with me, please. First Chronicles in the 15th chapter. And we find here, once again, another experience where the ark was coming to Jerusalem. Okay? And it had been housed in another place in a kind of an interim, and they wanted the ark to be back at Jerusalem and so on, and so they had gathered Levites because they were the only ones that could handle the ark. There was experience where there was an ark. The ark went over a brook. They were carrying over a brook. And even in a righteous, helping nature, a man reached forth his hand to steady the ark as it was being kind of jostled. He thought it was going to tip. The man touched the ark. What happens when a person that's not consecrated and sanctified to carry that ark, especially the tribe of Levi, okay, touches that ark? What was to happen? There, yeah, that man died. Whether he had good intentions or not. So you've got to be careful even about handling things that are sanctified for worship and so on. So maybe the best of intentions, but we've got to be careful. The Lord has a way and a plan, and so it's very important, you know, how we handle the word of the Lord, that we handle it prayerfully, studying and prayerfully. There was a time, and I just for a moment, where I first was in the ministry, and the first time that I served the sacrament, and it was over in Flint. And those of you who have been to Flint, they know they had a tray, and they had small little glasses for individual servings of the sacrament. And I believe this happened for a reason. I was kind of petrified to begin my ministry in that way, and to go before other people and to start speaking and those such things, but serving the sacrament. And you know the steps coming up from the basement of the Flint Church and going up into the sanctuary. I tripped with that tray full of glasses with the sacrament in it. I steadied myself real fast, but some had dribbled out. But it was a warning sign to be careful. I knew it. I felt the message. I didn't hear a voice, but I felt the message. Be careful. Let's read, if you will, 1 Chronicles 15, verse 16. First of all, David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. Okay, let's go over to verse 24. And Chebaniah and Jehoshaphat and Nathaniel and Amasai and Zechariah and Benaiah and Eliezer the priests did blow the trumpets before the ark of God. And Abinadab and Jehiah were doorkeepers for the ark. Now I believe it's Abinadab was, that's where the ark was at, was been housed in his home as an interim place. And it said his house was blessed greatly because the ark was there. They were doorkeepers for the ark. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the house of Abinadab with joy. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bullocks, seven rams. David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and Chenaniah, the master of the song, was singing. And David also had upon him an ephod of linen. And we find that an ephod was one of those things where they used in adorning the priests toward clothing them. Thus all the Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with sound of the cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, looking out a window, saw King David dancing and playing, and she despised him in her heart. For whatever reason, she thought that wasn't right. And as you'll read in the next chapter, that she made him know that and kind of ridiculed him about it, and she paid a price for it because the Lord was pleased that David was they were heralding the ark. And it was he was pleased with what they had did in order to proceed, bring the ark in with such pomp and procession. And of course, they'd made burnt offerings and all those things as they put the ark in Jerusalem, and they prepared a place for it, even though the temple was not yet built, because David was not allowed to build a temple because we know because of his transgressions. He was given plans, but he was not allowed to. Would he be his son, Solomon? Over in 2 Chronicles 29, 2 Chronicles 29, we have also a situation here where Hezekiah was the man that was granted, I believe it was upwards of 14 more years of life. He wept before the Lord, he repented before the Lord, and he was granted more life. and he was obedient in many ways unto the Lord. His father was not. His father, it says, was Ahaz. In verse 27 of chapter 28, Ahaz slept with his fathers. And his father did that which was abominable in the sight of the Lord. And he cut up the vessels of the house of the Lord, and he desecrated it. And he was going to pay a very dear price, of course. Israel was that way in different portions of history, where they would depart from the ways of the Lord and go off into abominable things. And then maybe another king would come along and cut down those groves of false worship and break down the idols and so on and consecrate unto the Lord once again. And this is what Hezekiah was going to do. Okay? And we find in, start in verse 20. I'd like to start in verse 20. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, and for the sanctuary, and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. When they killed the bullocks, the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering. And before the king of the congregation, they laid their hands upon them, and the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. Now, this was very important, talking about a consecration to a sanctification, and this was for the people. The people had went on, the preceding king had caused a lot of people to go astray. For a leader, it's a very important thing. We had good leaders even in the Book of Mormon. We had some bad leaders there too. King Noah was a bad leader. King Benjamin was a good man and prophet of the Lord as he was reigning as king. The same way with those of the kings of Israel. And he set the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with psalteries, and with harps, according to the commandment of David and of Gad, the king's seer, and Nathan the prophet. For so was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. Now the house of the Lord had been, at this time, and the house of the Lord had been reared up, and this is the Temple of Solomon, they had boarded it up. And once again, they cut up the vessels within the Lord, within the house of the Lord. They cut them up, and they destroyed them. The articles of whatever they used to perform the anointings and the washings and so on and so forth. There was a table of showbread. Well, they cut up many of that stuff. He desecrated it. He set up false groves. And the Levites stood with instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offerings upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and with the instruments ordained by King David of Israel. So why they were doing the sacrifices and the ordinances of the temple, here they were playing as part of their services, if you will. This great time of sanctification to not only the temple, but of the people. And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made the end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. And so we find an even important thing in our service today. We're going to go on some other scriptures about how the importance of our hymns are in our worship services. They are a piece of our worship and of our offering to the Lord. And they're not just worthless words on a page. Words to be felt. So we find different attitudes also in the use of music and song. There's a couple different examples in the Book of Mormon. If you'd like to turn with me on page 727 in the Book of Ether. Some call it Ether. Some call it Ether. Doesn't matter. I think I remember when Brother Gail Brantner was still alive today, that he used to call the Book of Ether, in my memory. He used to call it Book of Ether. That's just my memory. Anyway, and that could be a good pronunciation too, you know, just either one. But anyway, Ether chapter 3, start at verse 10, okay? And I'm not going to go verse 24. I think I went just a little bit farther where I wanted to go there. And we find where they were going to, they commended themselves unto the Lord as they embarked with the barges that they built. And they were sailing toward the promised land to them at that time. And this was after the time of the Tower of Babel, at that period of time in our history. And actually, I'm going to start at verse 9. Therefore, they were encompassed about by many waters, and they did cry unto the Lord, and he did bring them forth upon the top of the waters. And it came to pass that the wind did never cease to blow towards the promised land while they were upon the waters, and thus they were driven forth upon the wind. And they did sing praises unto the Lord. Yea, the brother of Jared did sing praises unto the Lord. And he did thank and praise his Lord all the day long. And when the night came, they did not cease to praise the Lord. And they were driven forth. And no monster of the sea could break them, neither whale could mar them. And they had light continually, whether it was above the water or under the water. And if we realize this story where the Lord had touched the 16 small stones, and they were caused to shine in darkness. And thus they were driven forth 340 days upon the water, and they did land upon the shore of the promised land. And when they had set their feet upon the shores of the promised land, they bowed themselves down upon the face of the land, and humbled themselves before the Lord, did shed tears of joy before the Lord, because the multitude of his tender mercies before them. Because of the joys, because of their faith, and I'm sure there was a lot of prayer. There was probably a lot of worldly even fear. That human element enters in, and they're wondering about those going down in the waters, underneath the waves. Gee, are we coming up again? It takes faith. And in order to even to feel and to exuberate of faith and all those things, in order to bolster their faith and determination, the singing of praises. Saw. And the Lord blessed them. But yet we find another example. If you'll turn with me on page 61. Page 61. I have to read verse 182. And you find another experience where they'd also built ships in order to come to the promised land, and this is of Lehi's sons. And a couple of them, of course, we know had rebelled. And you find even a different use of music that we even find today. After they'd been driven forth for the space of many days, behold, thy brethren and the sons of Ishmael and their wives began to make themselves merry, insomuch they began to dance and to sing and to speak with much rudeness. And we know that there is that music. Once again, it's another form of music today that causes it influences mood, it influences reaction, and you could talk about rock music. You could talk about other forms of music. We hear it. The first thing people want to do is to dance to it, and so on and so forth. And there's music, and they have pretty bad words that go with it. And you take a look at a rock concert. They even have a mosh pit where they're taking they'll dive off the stage into a mosh pit because they're carried away into a frenzy. Because there's another spirit. There is another spirit there, and it's not of the Lord. They find why is it that a lot of that are responsible for all those forms of music are members of cults. A lot of them of Satanism. And there is a blessing, an ulterior evil blessing that is put upon many of them, or many of the concerts. That is true. There is no spirit. And so Satan has used something that's created for praise and for thanksgiving for other reasons. And here we find that even early on, where it was used here too, it caused them to dance and sing and make themselves merry. And what did it do? Caused their attitude to change, didn't it? And they start speaking with rudeness. And they were afraid. And verse 1, they did forget by what power they had brought thither. They forgot. They got to get carried around in partying and reveling. Yea, they were lifted up unto exceeding rudeness. And Nephi began to fear exceedingly, lest the Lord should be angry with us and smite us because of our iniquity, that we should be swallowed up in the depths of the sea. And of course, we see what they did to Nephi. He tried to talk to them, and they tied him up. They didn't want to hear. The truth is hard against unrighteousness. You can see that same experience today if you try to talk to somebody about such things. Might just tie you up as well. I don't know. We have an experience, if you will, please, over in Daniel, the book of Daniel in the 3rd chapter. Many of us have read of this experience. As a matter of fact, I know a lot of the children have this in their Sunday schools also, about the great image. The great image that King Nebuchadnezzar had erected in order to be worshipped. And I know we know that King Nebuchadnezzar had paid a very dear price, we'll find in the next several chapters, where his heart was turned into a beast, and he ate with the beasts in the fields. Daniel chapter 3 in verse 1 says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, governors, captains, judges, treasurers, counselors, sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the Nebuchadnezzar. They stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar set up. Then the herald cried out, to you it is commanded, O ye people, nations and languages, that the time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, that you shall fall down and worship the golden image that the Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So here you find music was being used for something else, a call to false worship. Forced false worship. Whoso falleth not down and worship the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. I know a lot of our kids have heard that story. We have heard that story. And therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people and nations and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. And they said unto King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, thou live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer. All kinds of music shall fall down and worship the image. Whoso falleth not down and worship, he shall be cast in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Who is it? Who were those that did not fall down and worship? True. Who were those Hebrew children? I bet our children should be able to tell us this. They probably heard that. Who were those three? Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? That was the names they were given. There are three other names they already had, but Nebuchadnezzar gave them. But yes, they were Christians. And you know, that's probably a really good thing that June said about calling them Christians, because within the furnace, they were not alone. Who was the fourth? They were like the Son of God. Yeah, I believe he was there with them. Over in the book of 1 Nephi, and the seventh, in the first chapter. And Lehi, being a prophet of the Lord, blessed with many, seeing many things, so was his son Nephi. But he said, and being thus overcome with the Spirit, he was carried away in a vision, even that he saw the heavens open, and he thought he saw God sitting upon his throne, surrounded with numberless concourses of angels, and the attitude of singing and praising their God. I believe it is just that way in the kingdom of God. The prophet Isaiah made the same comment about seeing the Lord high in heaven and the smoke filled the temple and his train and so on. Given to see great things. Above the gifts of God, it says even the beholding of angels. Yes, it's still available today according to the faith of the children of men. But we see that or music, I believe even in heaven, as he said, it states numerous concourses of angels and the attitude of singing and praising their God. We have an experience, if you turn with me, over in the book of Exodus, in the 15th chapter. The book of Exodus in the 15th chapter. I'm trying to move along so we get our scriptures in this morning. And we have a truth, and even of those that may not even believe in the scriptures, that archaeology has even shown of the markers and things that happened when the children of Israel come out of Egypt, and the waters parted as they went through, and I don't believe it was a marsh. I don't believe it was a low level during that time of the year. I don't believe that anything of the matter other than what the Lord said, they walked through dry shod. And it was enough that the waters came back in and they destroyed Pharaoh's army. I believe that is true. Just like the scripture says. And I'm going to believe what God has to say and not man has to say. He offers me eternal life. Man does not. And we find a song that was used for overcoming. Can you believe you were just saved. You watched an army being destroyed, and the Lord had fought for you. There was a pillar of fire that stood before the children of Israel to block the ways of the army. And the Lord had commanded Moses to part the sea so that they could go through. And then afterward they come through, and then the waters closed up upon the armies of Pharaoh. Could you imagine that feeling of that physical salvation upon Israel? And then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He is become my salvation. He is my God. And I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God will I, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host has he cast into the sea. His chosen chariots also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom as a stone. The right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And so this is the nature of their song of overcoming Pharaoh and the armies of Pharaoh and so on. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. We have another experience that is yet coming. Turn with me, please, over the book of Revelations in the 15th chapter. And this too shall be a reality. What brought me to remembrance of this scripture here was what they sang. This was another overcoming. This is verses 2 and 3 in the book of Revelation. Once again, this is a time that is yet coming. It will come to pass. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So we have that experience. Overcoming this mark that is coming. Many have tried to debate or to wonder and to study and so on, what does this mark have to do with? And I believe it shall be revealed to the faithful, to the studious and the faithful and the prayerful and the obedient. Guess what that is and how we shall stay away from it and how we shall overcome. And we can join in that song. But I thought that was really neat how they had mentioned it. They sang the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Over in the book of Ephesians, in the 5th chapter. The 5th chapter. I'd like to read verses 15 through 20. He talks to us and gives us good counsel. See, the Apostle Paul, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as being wise. Not being tricked, not being foolish in many things, not being deceived, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Jesus told us this, didn't he? Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. To be filled with the Spirit. Talking about drinking for a moment. Be those you may talk about drinking that don't never hardly set a foot in the door of the church. Never be able to know any of the scriptures. But I'll tell you what, you bring up the subject of drinking, and I'll bet you they can quote that verse. Well, it's only to excess. Where is that definition of excess? Are we going to take that chance with that line? Because there's no drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of God. We've got to be careful. Who makes that definition? But speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it comes to my mind, we've had those that have been wondrous examples to us in our congregations. I know that one man in particular that walked around with a hymn in his heart and singing that hymn, don't we, June? Your dad, Brother Earl. And many know that today. He had that melody in his heart, spiritual song, that type of faith. And those are things for us to treasure, I believe. In Matthew, the book of Matthew, in the 26th chapter. Matthew, in the 26th chapter. In the 30th verse. And at the Last Supper, before they went out to the Mount of Olives, where Jesus was yet to be betrayed. We were talking about that last night and talking about the purpose and the plan and the fate of Judas, bringing in many things about that, and that's another study to itself and so on, while it all happened to Judas. Anyway, I said, and they had sung a hymn. They went out to the Mount of Olives. Now, how did that go? I don't know. It doesn't say what hymn that was. I doubt that there was a music there. Probably a psalm. Probably a psalm. But it's only up to opinion. But nevertheless, they sang a hymn together, and they went out to where Jesus prayed and then he was betrayed. Anything he prophesied then going forward, all you shall be offended to be this night, for it is written, I shall smite the shepherd and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. Turn with me, Will, please. If we read also in the Book of Moroni, 6th chapter, 9th verse, page 763. And here we find many, many instructions that are even given to us today. They were given to them of Jesus Christ himself on the way things were to be done. They are recorded in the Book of Moroni. Talked about even the ordination of ministry. Talked about the baptism and how baptism is to be done, and so on and so forth. Now it talks about their meetings, and talked about keeping iniquity away from the church and all those things, and why. Talked about being forgiven if they would repent. Verse 9, page 763, chapter 6 says, and their meetings were conducted by the church after the manner of the workings of the Spirit. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, for as the power of the Holy Ghost led them whether to preach or exhort or to pray or to supplicate or to sing. And so it was done. The singing of praises. Because I believe that's how it's done in heaven. Ceaseless praises has been testified so many times in the Scriptures. Yes, I believe it is. I don't believe anyone will ever get tired of ceaseless praises of overcoming. Knowing what you've overcome out of the way of the world and inheriting everlasting life, that will be the energy behind those ceaseless praises with the holy angels in the presence of the Father and the Son. I believe it will be all of those things. We won't know of earthly impatience. We won't know of those things anymore. We know of here and of now. But in the kingdom of God, be totally, totally different. Holy place. Holy, holy art thou, O Lord. To feel praise, as I was mentioning earlier, in the Book of Mormon, on page 704, a couple pages back from where we are right now, and this is Mormon 3 and 27, and he is charging us that he says, know ye that you must come to the knowledge of your fathers and repent of your sins and iniquities and believe that in Jesus Christ that he is the Son of God and he was slain by the Jews and by the power of the Father he hath risen again, whereby he hath gained the victory over the grave, and also in him is the sting of death swallowed up. And he bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead, whereby man must be raised to stand before his judgment seat. And he hath brought to pass the redemption of the world, whereby he that is found guiltless before him at the judgment day hath been given to him to dwell in the presence of God in his kingdom, to sing ceaseless praises with the choirs above unto the Father and unto the Son and unto the Holy Ghost, which are one God, in a state of happiness which hath no end. Happiness that hath no end. We know things that make us happy, even on a temporal side here in this earth, and then we go on to maybe to other things because of our attitude, our schedules, our time frame, whatever the matter. He said, happiness that does not end. He said, ceaseless praises. We're to look forward to that. And we, as we sing here in our service, this is our choir practice. We're practicing for those heavenly choirs. That is the energy. This is our choir practice, I believe in my heart. Page 261, they just have a couple of scriptures. Page 261. Verse 66. Yea, the place of Mormon, the waters of Mormon, the forest of Mormon. This is where they had a beautiful time of conversion and of baptism. How beautiful are they to the eyes of them who came to the knowledge of the Redeemer. They, and how blessed are they, for they shall sing to His praise forever. Because they felt that. They knew that. They shall sing to His praise forever. They come to the knowledge of their Redeemer. They come into that knowledge of our Redeemer, and that Spirit that moves, that Holy Spirit, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, should cause you to have joy. The Lord said, I come to give you joy and give you life, life more abundantly. In Jesus Christ is a fullness of joy. I believe this is my last scripture here in this Alma in the third chapter. I don't think I have the page number. I will shortly. Alma, third chapter. Verse 11. This is on page 314. Book of Alma, third chapter. And behold, He changed their hearts. Yea, He awakened them out of a deep sleep, and they awoke unto God. Talk about, once again, a people that were being converted unto the Lord from a life of sin. Behold, they were in the midst of darkness. Nevertheless, their souls were illuminated by the light of the everlasting Word. Yea, they were encircled about by the bands of death and the chains of hell, and everlasting destruction did await them. And now I ask of you, my brethren, were they destroyed? Behold, I say to you, nay, they were not. And again I ask, were the bands of death broken and the chains of hell and encircled them about, and were they loosed? And I say unto you, yea, and they were loosed, and their souls did expand, and they did sing redeeming love. This comes to the essence and the core of our faith, and the energy for praise, of singing redeeming love. And I say unto you, he says, they are saved. One verse, over on the next page, 316. And He asked this question of us. He asked this question of us. And now I say unto you, my brethren, if ye have experienced a change of heart, and ye have felt to sing the song of redeeming love, I would ask, can you feel so now? And so, I believe we find the essence of music and many things of usage, and I know there are many places we could have gone and so on. I know I probably didn't scratch the surface, but I know I was enjoying helping to prepare and look through those scriptures as the Lord was leading. I thank you for your prayers, for your time, for your love.